Alrighty, let's open with a word of prayer today. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I pray you touch this time of in the Word. I pray it would be a great lesson, a message, encouragement. Go with your people, and with the other thoughts that I have to add to it, I pray you'd use them all in Jesus' name, amen. Alright, if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 8. One of the things that a person never knows is what's going to happen with the different things they say in the age that we live in. For example, it's called broadcasting because that is actually a farming term. Broadcasting stands in contrast to taking seed and putting it into the ground. A lot of things grow by being cast. Excuse me, a lot of this going around this week. Just a little bit of congestion. But broadcasting means to take it and cast it out broad. Just you're throwing it out there. And you try to do it methodically, and you do it in certain ways. And so, for those who do listen by audio, it's broadcasting. You never know where it's going to end up. Because of that, you don't know who's going to listen, what stage of their Christian life they're at, all that kind of thing. The best I know how, after a lot of years of studying it, looking at it, listen to others, I try to be aware of that for the sake that maybe you know your Bible and I might be explaining something and you're like, well, I already know that. What does that make you special? But there might be some who don't know that. Let me give you an example. We're in Genesis 8 and Genesis 9 today, and I'm going to treat this like what we would call a Sunday school lesson, an auditorium Bible class lesson. Let me tell you one thing I did learn. Of the many things I learned from the old men of God who've gone on already, is history demonstrates that in our independent Bible-believing churches, our independent Bible-believing Baptist churches, the auditorium Bible class is a main point of measuring the vital signs of a local church. Now, let me illustrate. There are certain parts on your body that they can get your pulse most easily and count it. That is how many beats per minute, even the strength of it. In your arm, they'll test your blood pressure. They have other machines that work at it nowadays. The point being that there's places they're not going to get your blood pressure accurate. There's vital signs. One of the vital signs of an independent Bible-believing Baptist church is the auditorium Bible class. Now, the old-timers had a vibrant, interesting adult auditorium classes that were not amateur hour. And that is not a negative statement, I promise you, about any person on the face of the earth. And these old-timers didn't just exhort, they instructed and they led and they encouraged and they deepened during that 45 minutes. It was not merely a pep rally. Now, that takes effort. In fact, I've had them tell me it took more effort than it did just getting up and exhorting and hollering and preaching, which many of us are capable of. That 45 minutes in that auditorium Bible class of actual teaching, unless you just, and let me say this, I don't know, I doubt a pastor is going to listen to me, but if you ever have, don't waste the auditorium Bible class or any of your Bible class times on too much stuff. There's all kind of other times for announcements and stuff, and there's other means nowadays, digital and printed page and all that. If you'll give them 45 minutes of Bible, you can give them 37 more hours of time with your people every 50 weeks. So let's say for 2 weeks you don't even do it. Okay? And how much more needful is that today than ever? With all that pulls and pushes and draws on our people, how much more do they need it? And there are at least two main issues. Actually, there's three really. Okay? The first is that pastors have slowed or stopped the kind of study their people need. Today, much of the study among independent Bible-believing Baptists is just the same old, same old. Now, we all need the same old, same old, but I tell you, you wouldn't want to sit down at a table where somebody just took the ingredients and mixed them together willy-nilly or didn't even cook them and just said, here, eat the flour and the eggs and the milk and the butter and stuff. Just eat it like it is. No, you want them to take and mix it and variety. I mean, most fellas, I think, enjoy the fact and appreciate good variety. So we say the same things maybe many times about faith and believing and, you know, all the different things of the Christian life, but we're supposed to study to show ourselves approving unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we give them things throughout the Bible. So one of the things is that, as a whole, pastors have slowed or stopped the kind of study their people need. And then secondly, delegating has put ill-equipped, boring people in front of the flock in these little side classes. Now, that is not a negative statement about somebody who's given it their best. It is not. But I guarantee you, I'm not going to get a phone call or an email or a text asking me to fill in for any of these athletes, or asking me to fill in for a surgeon down the street at the hospital, or asking me to fill in for the eye doctor next week. And what has happened is, there are, and I would you notice, if you're taking notes, I said ill-equipped. Not just boring, but ill-equipped. And that is the problem of leadership a lot of times. But then thirdly, here's the thing. And I'm saying all this because this is a Sunday school lesson we're going to look at. Now, I can get up and preach it, but this is the kind of thing that would gives you time to absorb in a lesson environment. And this is what we're going to look at in Genesis 8 and 9 is something to take with you constantly. It's one of those things to learn. I would hope you have different rules in your life that you can name off pretty quickly, and that you're adding to them as time goes on. People I work with know that they know better than to say, "Are you sure?" If I offer to do something, if I take the time to offer to do it, I've already thought through whether I want to do it. So, "Are you sure?" I don't want to waste all the time on that because I've already thought it through. Okay. But anyway, the third thing is that the cycle perpetuates itself in greatly reduced attendance in the auditorium class, which produces less motivation for leaders to get up and give their best. Now, you say, where does it start? Well, the solution starts at the top. It doesn't start by making demands, commands, or rules, although it does start at the top. And let me say this. You've heard the phrase, well, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. And that's true. I grew up with horses, I understand. However, I like what the old timer said, the old horseman. He said, that may be true, he said, but you can put salt in their oats. You'll get that in a minute. Create a little thirst. I mean, stop the boredom by giving people the Bible. Not pep rallies, not pizzas, not playing games, you know, not just programs and formats, not accepting it, saying what's the sign. I don't believe most of what's happened is the sign of the times. I'll be honest with you. Maybe a little reduced attendance, maybe a little bit of less people coming to Christ. But I don't think that's a sign of the times. I think it's a sign of surrender and apathy on the part of leadership. That doesn't mean we can do it by willpower, but we've got to do what God gave us to do in order for Him to do what He does. The widow with the oil, she needed to go get vessels. If she didn't get vessels, that was it. When it was time for deliverance, they needed to dig the ditch so the water would flow, so it would look like blood, so it would defeat the enemy, and on and on and on. All right, now Genesis chapter 8 in our lesson today, and it's about Noah. And I would say, truly, fewer and fewer people know this story accurately. To my chagrin, maybe not shame, because I had no control over it, I did not know the story of Noah, not even the basics, until after I was 18 years of age out of high school. And I had a pretty decent education, had educational plans. And so this story is an amazing story. Now look, this happens about 2,300 years before Jesus Christ. We call it B.C., when you're counting B.C., you count the lower numbers close to Christ, and you go backwards, right to left. This is about 2,300 years before. You say, well, how do you get that? By counting the genealogies in your Bible. So-and-so lived this long, then so-and-so lived this long. Now, let me say this. The only book that accurately tells these stories is the Bible. Others may copy it. Others may plagiarize it. Others may spin it, but this is it. A fellow asked me the other day, he said, well, how about that Bible? I said, have you read it? Well, no. I said, well, then how can you ask me how about it if you haven't read it? That'd be like saying, how about that article in the paper or our article on the email and you haven't actually read it? Now, Noah built a barge, a box. He built a floating coffin is what he did. If you think about it, if you look at it, if you take the measurements, it looks a lot like a coffin. He built a floating coffin. The thing about this barge is it took the judgment. They spent all this time building it. Meantime, Noah's preaching that it's going to have a flood. They're going to get rain from the sky, which had not happened yet. And judgment's going to fall on the world, and it would have fallen on the whole human race, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this flood was a worldwide flood. Okay? Water came from everywhere. It came from above, came from beneath, came from within. And so Noah builds this barge, and it takes the judgment. Now, the picture is, of course, that Christ took mankind's judgment in his own body. You get into Christ and you're safe, like Noah and company were. So the cross of Christ, not just a cross, the cross of Christ took our judgment. And so they spend over a year on this thing. Okay? And it was a worldwide flood, but it delivered all who entered therein and stayed there during that time. This would have been an amazing thing. I don't even know that I can paint the picture for you, except to say that it drowned out all of the living creatures, man and beast, on the face of the earth. And the waters did rise above all the things. There are different ideas, different ways in which you might do it. You've heard me say for years, there's clear teaching, there's considerations, there are conjectures. Base your life on clear teachings. Spend a little bit of time on considerations. If it was me, I'd pretty much avoid conjectures, except when you need 4 or 5 minutes a month of entertainment of saying, I wonder if. But the clear teaching is that it flooded the whole world. And that from those 8 people, and in reality, those 6 people who were offspring of Noah and Mrs. Noah, from those 6 people came the human race. And from the animals on the ark came the creatures of the earth. When you start doing the math, not that hard to figure out. Like I said, this is 2,300 years, up to 2,350 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. So you find in these passages, let's read a couple of them. Let's start in Genesis 8, verse 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 720th day, in other words, 27th day of that month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Please excuse me. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Okay, now, they've been on 150 days, then they've been on 40 days, and all these different counting up over a year. And then it's time to get off. Now, I'd like to say this. Noah lived 350 years. So he lived 37% of his life after his flood. Okay? After his flood. Our subject today is after your flood. You say, what do you mean? If you would, turn to Psalm 69. There are many, many references. I won't really belabor the point with the number of references, but I'd like for you to look at them with me. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. We'll read a couple verses here just to set the stage of this. Noah's flood was external. Noah's flood was the whole world. He's in the ark, he's in the barge, he's in the coffin, and it takes the beating for him. Okay? The floods I want to talk about could be physical, as in loss of things. It could be material. But it can be internal, and many of the floods in the Bible for a believer are internal floods. So what do you mean? Let's read how it was written here by David in Psalm 69. It's really important. Boy, I tell you, if you can connect the physical things of the Bible and the physical things of earth to the inner life, it literally will change your daily existence, because you'll be going through your physical life. And I'm talking about like through the work week, you know, Monday to Saturday, you're working. Like many of us end up working Monday to Saturday a lot of times. Well, that's a lot of days. That's a lot of hours on your feet. I was thinking the other day, right now at this point in my life, I'm on my feet half of my existence. I'm on my feet about 12 hours per day. There's 24 hours a day, so half of my life, I'm literally on my feet moving. And so what am I supposed to do to connect my Christianity where I might be in church? You might be in church 3 hours, we'll say, on a Sunday. And just pending, you know, about 3 hours. And then an hour on Wednesday. And then maybe prayer meeting on a Saturday night. So there's all these hours, tons and scores of hours, that we're supposed to be living and walking with Christ, not just for Him. So what are we supposed to do? If we connect the external and the daily with our inner life, and if we can understand that there's stuff going on in our inner life that God gives us illustrations of in our outer life, what a blessing that is. And I can tell you, I can promise you, it's a blessing. I mean it. All right, Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Look at down at verse 14. You might want to draw a line from verses 1 and 2 across the page or whatever in your Bible. I hope you have at least one copy of the Bible that you're not afraid to pencil in or ink in and write things and connect. It really helps. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. So Noah lives 350 years, and he lived 37% of his life after his flood. Okay? So if you live to be 70, that is 25 years out of your 70. If you want to count adult life from the age 20 to age 70, which is 50 years, it's 18 years after the flood. Come to Matthew chapter 7. Our introduction is probably more in depth than just the comments we want to make by looking at Noah's life, and we'll get through it in the normal time. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. I hope you got a Bible in front of you whenever possible and mark them and learn them. You know, I tell you what I fear for Christians. They have become trained and conditioned by the technology age to let something else do their thinking. Let me give you an illustration. You got a young man that works for me. Young. Just turned 20. All right. Pretty up to speed on technology. He's kind of new to this town where we work. So when I send him places, he always desperately wants the exact address. And what's he going to do? He's going to put it in his phone. It's going to lead him. And from time to time, as I did just the other day, maybe it was Friday, I said to him, I said, look, here's where I need you to go. We've been there twice. You remember how to get there, the basics. And he said, what's the address? I said, no, trust me. I want you to do this by memory. I want you to make yourself remember. That whenever we go somewhere, if we go to the same place three times, I'll take him three different ways. I'm trying to teach him the town. The phone is not going to teach him the town. And trying to glance down at the phone and do this and that, it can actually cause accidents. So he was gone a little while, came back, wasn't gone an inordinate amount of time. And we made good time. And I mean, he was absolutely stoked. He's like, man, I went there, I did this, I got there, I thought. I said, man, isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? You know what's happening? He's starting to realize he can think, not just his phone. Close the tablet, turn it off, open your Bible, start marking it, and use that copy of your King James Bible until it falls apart and get you another one. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 7. There is a logic behind what some of us say. I realize. Now look, you must not discredit truth because someone else doesn't happen to express truth in a clear way. If a preacher gets up and he's all railing on tablets and stuff, and you know he's doing it because he doesn't understand how to use one, okay, granted, he has weakened the case, but that doesn't change the truth. It just changes his presentation of what could be considered truth. The truth of the matter is God made you to be a three-dimensional person to handle a book, to open it, flip through it, mark it, You can have five different passages of Scripture going at once in your Bible and have them open, have a page turned here and there and folded over. That's what God meant for you to have. All right, now, Matthew 7. All right, let's pick it up in verse 24. Well, we're talking about after your flood. Our lesson today is after your flood. When you go through a flood, you may have more than one in your life, but you're going to have one. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, watch and doeth them. You know, to do that, you've got to write it down most of the time. I like what an old, I heard this probably 35, 40 years ago about time and task management. If you write it down, you've earned the right to forget it. My guy, I've trained him, he'll whip, they all laugh. They go, well, he's just another you, isn't he? They'll tell him to do something, he'll whip out that notebook and write it down. You know why? Because even at 20 years old, from the front door to the barn where he's got to go do the mechanical stuff, he might forget. Somebody might call him, text him, grab him. He might just plain old forget. And you know what's happened? He's starting to realize the value of it, and he's passing it on to others. You can't do God's sayings if you're not really aware of them constantly. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, and let me say what the shortcut is. I don't want to run out of time here. Look, but the shortcut is doing nothing. Living this little separated, you know, hold-off life. Now, I'm not talking about using your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but the counterfeit is being where you don't ever have to think and make a decision. So watch. He said, if you hear him and do him, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock in the margin, right? 1 Corinthians 3. Read it sometime. And the rain descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, they go to church every week, independent fundamental Baptist church. They hear the preaching. They even sometimes go to the altar. They'll say amen, wave their hand, and so the preachers think, woo, this is an awesome experience. And then they don't do them. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Remember, these are people who go to church. These are people in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches that hear it every week. But they're not doing it. And the rain descended, and what came? The floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The authority wasn't in his delivery, buddy. It wasn't in how loud he delivered it and how hard and... No. He had authority because he had authority. His words. Now here's the point. There are many a Christian who crash and burn and fall after a flood. And people act like, well, if they were a Christian, they wouldn't fall. That's not true. That's not what it says. That is not what it says. All right, I hope you put a marker in those places. Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to finish a couple of verses, then we're going to make some observations. Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons. Verse 1. Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now let me say this. If you'll stay in the boat, you've got control over the fishes. If you want to jump in with them, help yourself. Now, I'm guilty. I've been out there throwing the net at night, pulling it, swimming out into the Gulf of Mexico, swimming out onto the east coast of Australia. I have. But if I got bit, it was my fault. It had nothing to do with the Bible, not being true. All right, verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now watch. Noah lost his part of the world, trusted God, got in the coffin, died to this world, and got more back. And I want to talk to you about after your flood. It's amazing, these thoughts. I had jotted these down quite a while ago before we've gone through this intense flooding in the three or four different places here in the United States from the two powerful hurricanes. It did remind me of this. I heard this fellow said, I've said this for years, maybe I said it, I don't know, but You can save for a rainy day, but you're probably going to have a cyclone or a hurricane hit you eventually. And so after your flood, internal floods, so what can it be? It can be illness. It can be financial. In fact, I don't think I need to go through a list of them. I believe the Holy Spirit can just nudge you and say, man, that was a flood. Now listen, some of y'all go through a rainstorm and you think that's a flood. Hang on, you probably haven't had a flood yet. Some people make a mountain out of a molehill. They make a flood out of a sun shower. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this flood. And I want to talk to you about what the Bible teaches us from Noah and his family about after your flood. What did Noah do after his flood? First of all, a couple little thoughts. There's like four of them. One, Noah and his company's world was perverted and polluted. It was pushing on the believers. It was offensive to God. Noah wasn't part of the world. He was in it, but he wasn't of it. And Noah didn't devise the solution. See, the Bible says it was full of violence. And there was vengeance. And there were the language was venomous and vulgar. The flood was God's solution. It was his way of purifying and proving and purging. And everything in your Bible looks like everybody's going to go. Everybody. See, Methuselah has to die of natural causes so that God can send it. If you'll read the genealogies, nobody in Noah's line died from the flood. They died naturally. God took them home. When he dies, it shall come, Methuselah means. He died before the flood. And Noah would have died before the flood if it had not been God's mind to preserve humanity. And he found him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why does that matter? Because, look, the world you live in, and it's going to be this way till we get out of here, it is perverted. Okay? It is polluted. It does push on the believers. It is full of violence and vengeance and vulgar, venomous language. It is. But so was Noah's. See, God forbid that I should glory, save where? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same as getting into that ark. All right, so I don't lose my time here. Noah and company's world perished completely. Okay? It perished completely. You remember over in Matthew 7, it talks about that flood coming. And of course, you know you've got what they call parallel passages in your Bible. And in Luke chapter 6, in a parallel passage, it says in verse 48, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And of course, in the next one, it says it beat vehemently. You see, you can stand while all else is going crazy in Christ. David Siemens wrote a book called Living With Your Dreams, and he did it out of Joseph's life. And he talked about the fact that if you want to live for Christ, there's going to be times you have to live when all your dreams are broken. Here's the problem. A lot of people after their flood, maybe because they didn't build on a rock, that's possible. They heard, they were in church all the time, and don't be hammering on them too much yourself. I wouldn't hammer them at all if it was me. Maybe they just weren't ready. But let me say this. The time to see God do something is after your flood. See, Noah and his family's world perished completely. It was gone. They had to trust God to give them a new world. And their world would never be the same. And even though they were going to be in it, okay, their neighbors were gone, their acquaintances are gone, the vendors are gone, the families are gone. The good side of the seed of Adam had gone on ahead. You think about it, sometimes we face situations where we wish we could give up a phone call to mom or dad or grandmother, granddad or an aunt or an uncle, but we can't. Their foes are gone, they thought. But they're still there. Now, remember what the Lord Jesus said? Get this. unless corn, a wheat, a kernel of corn, a seed, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it does what, friend? It abides alone. What you got to do to make a seed grow? You put it in the ground, you bury it. Then you drown it, and then water it. Then it has to die, and then it has to hatch and come up. See, Noah and his family's world, it was perverted and polluted and pushing on believers. And number two, it perished completely. Now, the time to build the foundation is beforehand. Now, let's just say you've had a flood, and you didn't come out of it very well. Maybe you know somebody who went through flood. They didn't come out of it very well. You know what? If I was you, I'd stay more humble than some of y'all are. I am amazed at the propensity to pride amongst Bible-believing Christians. Because the first thing that happens when somebody stumbles is, all they can think about is how they haven't stumbled. You just did stumble. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought. You see, you just stumbled. You don't even know you stumbled. Stumbled and smashed your nose, don't even know it. So what we do is we build beforehand. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 is about. We as preachers and teachers, we help you lay the foundation and you build your life on it. How do you build your life? Matthew 7, Luke 6, in our context, is you build upon the things you hear by doing them. I'm going to tell you, I don't care how many times somebody comes at altar or waves their hand in church or says amen or how loud they sing. I just don't really. I'd rather see, I can think of people right now that had almost no expression on their face when I was delivering some truths. I would have no idea what was going to happen. 6 months later, they came to me and said, hey, man, you remember you said this and this? And I was like, yeah, kind of. Well, I went away and tried it, and it worked, preacher. That's the kind of believer I want around me. But see, most people, they want somebody that's going to just hoop and holler and make a big deal out of it. And you know what happens when they go home? They turn on the TV, or they say the same language, or they tell the same jokes. They're not ever really changed long term. We can't be if we don't hear, now watch, and do. Going to church is great. Listening to preaching and teaching, reading your Bible is great. We got to do. Their world perished completely. And then the third thing that happens during all of this is Noah and company's world was put on pause. They spent 100 plus years building and warning. Now they're going to march onto a coffin and they're going to sit and they're going to wait. And the rains come like you cannot, you've never been in anything that comes close to what they were experiencing. And then the flooding. And then the floating corpses, and then the cabin fever, and the close quarters, and then they're concerned about how long is this going to happen, and what's going to happen. You say, well, how's the application there, brother? It's like this. If you've ever had to convalesce from a serious accident, without being faults of my own, I've had several times where I had to convalesce because somebody did something. Like, for example, hit you head on in a car while you're in your own lane, minding your own business. And you have to convalesce. Now, I'm the type of guy that likes to see the sun come up in the morning. I was thinking yesterday, I was like, you know what? I wonder how many sunrises or mornings I've seen in my lifetime. And I got to thinking about that. And I was like, well, you know what? I'm 62 and a half. Times 365 days, and I got to thinking that was almost 23,000 mornings. Of course, some of those I was a little tyke, okay? But I'd gotten up, it was my day off work, I got up and went out and got breakfast and watched the sun come up. And I was like, you know what, I wonder where on earth I got this in my head, and then I realized, you know what, as they that watch for the morning, Psalm says, morning's a new time, it's a new day. That I worked for in Texas would say, it'll look better in the morning. I'd be working till the late hours of the night on a big old horse trailer trying to get something solved or figured out or just behind schedule. And he'd say, come on, man, it'll look better in the morning. And you'd go and you'd get you a good night's sleep or at least some sleep, but convalescing. I've seen people go through comas. I've seen times of closed off opportunities. I've seen time when it looked like you had no idea what the future held. Noah and company's world was put on pause. Here comes the flood. See, a lot of people forget. They never have actually. I'm blessed. I will confess it. I'm blessed with an imagination. And as long as you use it in a sanctified way, it's amazing. I can picture much of the boredom they felt and much of the things that went on and what it must have been like wondering and the thundering of that rain and that flood. And there would have been things like screams and beating on the side of the... There just would have been all kind of stuff going in that flood. But then they had to pause and pause and pause and wait and wait. And I know you being a good Westerner, American, you know, Australian, whatever, you're great waiters. You love to just stand in line. What is it this time of year? Today's the, whatever the date is. I think today's like the 17th, if I'm not mistaken. So what do you got, a week? In a week. So a week is Christmas. And so right now, Sunday the 17th, for the next 7 days, you know, I don't even want to do grocery shopping. Why? People going crazy out there. You would expect that if it's that time of year, you would just go expecting what? A long line. Oh, no. I guess they want companies to just give up all their profit by hiring 10 times more people so that you don't have to wait 3 minutes in line. I mean, in this little old dinky town we're in compared to, say, Atlanta, you know, or Chicago or those places, somebody can hesitate at a light 3 seconds and the horns are going off. Good grief. It's 3 seconds. People go to a restaurant. They want their food, but they want home-cooked food fast. You say, why are you bringing all this up? Because we're not good waiters as a whole. Our culture is not. It was put on pause. Their whole life was put on pause. One of the things about after your flood, there is almost always a pause. If it's a physical thing, sometimes it's the pause of waiting on the insurance company. If it's a medical thing, sometimes it's the pause of convalescing and healing up. If it's a distance thing, sometimes it's the pause of waiting for a relationship to be healed. It could be days, weeks, months, it could be years, it could be a decade. After your flood, there's going to be a pause. Noah and them had a pause. Just plain old waiting. But fourthly, Noah and company's world promised to go forward if they would go forward. They didn't get off the ark and everything was waiting on them. They didn't get off the ark and there was two sawhorses with a big piece of plywood and dinner on the ground waiting on them. They didn't get off the ark and there was crops growing. They didn't get off the ark and everything was just great. Oh no, they had to migrate a little bit. They had to put down their roots. They had to do all kind of things. Now, some things are the same. Some things are the same. For example, sweat, hard work, plowing, planting, pausing, then produce. And Noah and company's world promised to go forward if they would go forward, but honestly, they had to go forward by what? Now, by what? Oh, get this, dear friend. Get this morning. Let this sink in a little bit. Meditate on it this afternoon. They had to do it by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And you owe a lot to Noah by faith going forward, because you are related to Noah, all the way back to Adam. Noah and company's world promised to go forward if they would go forward. Now wait, better understand, the world that they lived in was still going to get bad. It was still going to have trouble. It was perverted, polluted, and pushing on the believers, and it was going to get that way again with time. It was going to get so bad that their pride alone was going to cause God to scramble the languages and make more division. And no one come in his world, it perished. It perished. And then they had to pause and wait. But now, the door opens on the ark, and out they come. Some things are the same. Well, boys, we're going to have to plow and plant. In fact, if you read it right, it looks like they had to begin to do things that ever hadn't been done before that were more difficult. If what we read is correct, and it sure looks like it, now they had harder work to do. They had sweat of their brow when they left the garden. He said so in Genesis 3. But now they have to rely upon water from the sky. There's nothing in your Bible to indicate that God had made it rain up to that point. Nothing at all. Some things would have changed. The way the atmosphere affected them. You've got Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham is the African continent. Shem is the Middle Easterner. Japheth is the white conqueror that goes out in the tents of Shem and runs all over the earth. He's the Japhethite. Here's the point. They had to go forward. They had to go forward in sameness. They had to go forward in newness. But it wasn't better in the sense of hard work. It was a lot of hard work. I don't know about you, but I think the first rain had to test their faith. That's why he told them about the rainbow. Can you imagine the first time they were out there and they have planted and they have plowed and planted and then these clouds come up and these storms, which are necessary. Storms are necessary to water. Whew. I think it would have tested their faith. Myself. I can't imagine they didn't have at least a thought of, oh boy. After your flood, go all out. Put your back into it. Put your life on the line again. Put your faith on the line again. Get back there with God, and this time, even more than ever, be a hearer, a note taker, and a doer. Now, I'm not telling you that some of this weird stuff you hear today from independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist pulpits, some of this personal stuff, just ask the Holy Spirit to help you filter it out. It's crazy, some of it, this eccentric rubbish. But there's enough in that book, okay? There's enough in here that you know you've got to go forward with God. Noah and company's world had perished. And they had had to wait. And they'd had a long pause. And now it promised to go forward if they would go forward. A day at a time. An hour at a time. Listen. You've heard me say before. They have a saying over there when they're training. Some of the SEALs pass it on to the new guys who are coming in. And they said, if you can just go meal to meal, SEAL, meal to meal. The one thing they're going to do is feed you so you don't drop dead on them. No other comfort in life are they going to afford you, but they will feed you meal to meal. And sometimes when you eat your little breakfast, make sure you do a good one. Thank God for it. When you drink that glass of water, you drink that cup of coffee, when you grab your lunch, pause. Even if you got to be alone for a minute, pause. Thank God for it. When you come home in the evening and you've got a roof over your head, whatever it is, thank God for it. If it's cold outside and you got a coat to put on and a hat to put on and gloves to put on, thank God for it. But go forward. Noah and company's world promised to go forward if they would go forward. After your flood, yeah. There's going to be perishing, there's going to be a pause, and then when it's time, press on towards the mark of the prize of the God, calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray you take these simple thoughts, use them as a lesson for God's people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.